So we're in a new series called Life on Mission, and I'm going to actually start in 2 Corinthians 4, but then I'm going to go to Luke 4 and use another scripture in between that. So I'm going to start with all the scriptures in the first 10 minutes, okay? The next part, the next 20 minutes, the following 20 minutes, I'm going to go through four areas that will help you live life on mission, all right? So 10 minutes with scripture, and then the next 20 minutes will be a little bit different than that, but it'll all be scriptural, but it'll help you check and see how well you're living your life on mission and how you can actually live life on mission more fully. All right, but when you hear the phrase life on mission, think about what you think about. What's the first thing when you think life on mission? Is it I have to be a missionary? Is it he's going to ask me to do something in ministry? Is it that I have to go through an evangelism program and evangelize everybody? Is it what I mean, what is that you have an idea already what life on mission is, and I want to challenge probably that idea, and I want to say it's probably yes to every part of your thinking that life on mission is. Be the mom you're meant to be the worker, the dad, the uncle, the grandparent, the son or daughter that you're called to be. That's all life on mission. But when it comes to spiritually, it doesn't mean, life on mission doesn't mean start a ministry, but it might. It doesn't mean minister within the context of the church, but it might. It doesn't mean starting a Bible study or doing something that is ministry looking, but what it does look like declaring the gospel of the good news to the world around you, okay? Living life on mission means declaring, talking about it, exhibiting the presence of God, the essence of God, the character of God, the creativity of God here on earth. And some of you will do it by owning a business. Some of you will do it by working in business. Some of you will do it by raising a family. Did you know you can live life on mission just by being on your homeowners association, being part of a tennis club? But you can be a part of a tennis club and just be a part of a tennis club and not be living life on mission. You can be part of the Journey Church or another church and give and be a part of it, but not be living life on mission. Life on mission is specific and peculiar and unique to every individual and every couple that's in this place. Every family unit has a unique life on mission. Every individual has a unique life on mission. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there's loads of scriptures. You can just put in the glory of God or is man the glory of God in Google, and you'll find lots of scriptures that will say directly that man is God's glory, that the glory of God is shown through us. And you'll also find out a lot of peripheral scriptures that help you see what that looks like. But the scripture I'm just going to start with, and I'm not going to quote it, but Isaiah 43:7 makes it very clear that we are created, that we were formed, we were born, our design of how we think, how we feel, how we can act, and the talents and gifts God gave us is meant to bring glory to God, okay? So we're starting with that as an assumption, that we are created to bring glory to God. And if you can turn to 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, and I'm going to need, my Bible won't turn on, so I'm going to need Creesh's Bible. Thank you. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. You know when you're in church and you hear a speaker and that, what do they always say? Oh, I can't believe all I see is people turning to their scripture on the phone and not flipping pages. Well, I was at a conference and this old guy, he's probably 65. He has like 12,000 churches in Africa. And he didn't say that. He said, "Why are you guys flipping pages? Come on, get an iPod." I thought that was a really funny twist for an old guy. He's got gray hair, and it was really funny. So I want you to bring your Bibles in any way that you can. And 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have a treasure within us, the glory of God within us, an essence of who He is that's meant to flow through us. Now, we pay a lot of attention to our earth and clay, don't we? We get made up, we get our hair done, we press our pants or our shirt. If you're over 40, you trim your hair out of your ears and out of your nose. And my wife makes me trim my eyebrows and stuff like that. But we do that, and we take care of our earthen vessel. But there's a glory within us that's meant to come out. There's a glory of God that God shares with us, each one of us, upon salvation that we get, and it's exposed upon salvation. And our lifetime is used in utilizing our clay jar to glorify His name. But with our hands, yes, and how we create and how we help people and how we love our children and how we help parents, how we help people that are in need, our mouth and our words and our skills and our gifting. But there's something even deeper than that of the glory of God that's meant to flow through us. And it's that supernatural thing. There's a natural glory of God that is awesome that comes when we can provide a meal for people. Or an encouraging word or a counseling word or have provision for them. Those are all awesome God glory sort of things. But often we miss, especially if you're like me and you're a practical person, a pragmatist, you miss the supernatural part, the fuzzy part of the supernaturalness of healing, of what God can do in a moment when it comes to disease or sickness or family problems and all of those things. We forget that. And it's not one versus the other. And we've talked some about that when we talk about vision. But it's the both goes hand in hand. But we are called to manifest tangibly the glory of God in multiple different ways. And how you utilize your container matters. How you spend your hours with your earthen vessel matters. Did you know that? It's not just like God's going to do something, whatever He wants. He wants you to line up your earthen vessel with His glory and where He's going. All right, so turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read in that. And this is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 4 here in just a minute when He reads. Luke 4:14. It's going to read a little bit differently because I'm in the message here on this part. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that He was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where He had been reared. As He always did on the Sabbath, He went to the meeting place. When He stood up to read, He was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, He found the place where it was written. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. Sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. To set the burdened and the battered free. To announce this is God's year to act. And I'm here to tell you today that you can put your name in that very scripture if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You can say, God's Spirit is upon Mike. God's Spirit is upon David. He has chosen Lydia to preach the message of good news to the poor. You can put your name in those areas. God has sent Les to announce pardon to prisoners and to announce recovery of sight to the blind and to give those gifts out. That's a supernatural part of the glory of God that only comes through our confidence that He's a good God and that He can use an earthen vessel like me to bring healing to people around me. All right? To set the burden free, you were created, designed to set the burden and the battered free. You were put on earth to announce this is God's year to act. You might not use any of those words in any of those ways, but each and every day in your life, you can announce the good news that this is God's year to act to your spouse, to your children. You can announce it on Facebook in different ways. You can announce it at your work in different ways. And you don't have to use God's name as God's going to do something. You can just have a positivity that this is the year. It wasn't like that was the only year that it happens. Because when Jesus died and there's a resurrection, we have this year every day, potentially. We have every day, in Hebrews it says, is a Sabbath day, is a day of rest, even in our work. That's what truly our Sabbath means. We've got to get down what a Sabbath means, what dedicating a season, a timing each week to God means. And when we get that down, then it'll overflow into a Sabbath rest, even in difficult work. So what does it mean to live life on mission? It means to glorify God, of course, with our time, talent, and our treasure. But there's things that are time, talent, and treasure that come in a supernatural form that change people's lives, okay? So that's the first part, all right? That's the first part. We are created to live a life of mission where we glorify God's name. There's a caveat, though. We should never try to glorify God's name like the other person tries to glorify God's name. You will never hear me praying to be able to sing like Stevie or Victoria, the 10-year-old Victoria. You'll never hear me do that. That glorifies God. That's not my place to do that. Okay, so we don't want to ever look at everybody else. But on the other hand, there is a way you are created to glorify God. And Scripture says hospitality, making a comfortable, safe place where people feel in and feel engaged and feel loved by how you're presenting food and how you're presenting comfort and conversation. That is a gift to bring the glory of God. And so it's not everything that everybody else is doing, but it is something for you to do. And it looks tangible, even if it's supernatural. Even if it's like, I think I have the gift of healing and I want to see more people healed, there's a tangible, practical, pragmatic way to enter into that and to walk into that and to allow that to flow better out of your earthen jar. So we're doing this growth track, which is new to us. A few of us got together in October and worked through and taught this and shifted it. And we got it from a few different churches, and it's ours that we made. And Stevie did an amazing job with the front design and also with how our four steps are. Check that out. But what I want to talk about today is what the four classes are and how they help us live life on mission. Because we forget, don't we? I mean, I was thinking about that. I've shared this story before. I was baptized in 1969. I barely remember being baptized. I remember the pipe organ behind me at Van Nuys First Baptist Church, and I have my Bible that I've looked at on and off as I find it in little different boxes. I find it, oh, that's my baptismal Bible. That's how I remember 1969. And then I've been in church most of my life since 13. By choice, I should say, at 13. And I do have a funny little story. I went back to Oregon a few weeks ago, and I went to this church that we had built. I literally had been it was a flat roof building. It was our big move out of the movie theater in the mid-70s in Grants Pass, Oregon. And I had gone with my dad, and I had got on my nail belt, and the teenager's job was to nail down all the plywood on the top. And then we did a couple different things, and then two Saturdays in a row, I did a bunch of landscaping around the church and stuff like that. And I went to that church, and my sister Debbie, who's here today, worked as a secretary. I was the janitor. It was a growing, going Assembly of God church. I tell you what, that secretary would not budge to let me talk to anybody or look in the sanctuary. It was really she was doing everything she could politely to get me out of her office. And I did go to my middle school, where I went to school. I wasn't a very successful student, but I went to my middle school, and it was a completely different story. I walk in. You know, they have a lot of rules now about people being on campus. So I went right to the office, and the ladies were busy, and the one lady eventually said, "Can I help you?" And I told them I used to go to school here, and they were all super happy I was there. They said, "Yeah, you should take pictures. Just walk from here to here and take pictures, and you can walk around as much as you want. If you see the police officer, just tell them so-and-so said that you could walk around." And then I talked to a maintenance guy out there, and I thought, wow, what a huge difference between church and a middle school. It was kind of made me sad, but But anyways, we've been in church a long time, and we can often forget that we are called at every age and every stage and every season of our life to bring glory to God's name. So the first thing that we must do to live a life on mission is to be connecting. We've got to be connecting. And this is our first class. And we are all connecting. I'm going to tell you, everyone in here is a connector, whether they think they are or not. Everyone is connecting to something. Now, you might be connecting to Facebook, and that's your community. You might be connecting to Netflix, and that's your community. You might be connecting to a certain style. When we were growing, a lot of us growing up, it was a music, wasn't it? It was a music, or it was a style. It was, you know, and that I went by my old high school too, and you actually had a group of stoners. You know, these were the stoners over here. These were the athletes over here. And these were I had a friend that was just starting in computers in the 70s. And he had to go to the community college. And they had the paper sheet printout when you were computer data in the 70s. And you could only go to the community college. You had all these smaller groups. So people have always connected, always will connect. But we are called in order to enhance and really live out the Christ follower experience is we've got to connect. We've got to connect with our spouses. We're supposed to connect and be loving, connected relationships with our family, with our children, with our spiritual community, and then with the community outside of us. God actually has a plan. It's me and him. Then it's me, him, and Cretia. Then it's me, him, Cretia, Zeke, and Victoria. Then it's me, him, Cretia, Zeke, and Victoria, and the rest of my family, now that I think about it. And then it's the church community. And then after that, it's the rest of the church community. And then after that, then it's the world. And it's an overflow that comes from this fine point right here that I have. But my connecting with him, as I'm truly, really connecting with him, it will overflow into my connection and my love for people around me. I won't be able to help myself in growing better at how I communicate. Now, don't get me wrong, a lot of great things happen with just Jesus and one person in the Old Testament. A lot of things happen with great things of Jesus and one person. God and one person in the Old Testament, Jesus and one person in the New. But there's also equally amazing things that happen in large groups, in groups of people that gather in Jesus' name. So we have a lot of argument, is it big or small church? And it's yes. It's big and small church. Small churches need to engage in big church things. Big churches always try to make it smaller church. That's why they do small groups and all these things. It's always yes. It's both. God's not saying I prefer one or the other. He's saying yes. Get together at a meal and talk with one person. Get together at a meal at a table and talk with eight people. Get together in a group of 30 or 40 people. Get together in 40,000 people. He doesn't care. It's just yes. Get together, focus on me, and glorify my name in these different ways. But we've got to be connected. And I think we actually should have some connection where it's harder to separate from one another than it really is. I don't mean because I loaned you money or I know a secret about you or things like that. I worked at a church one time where they couldn't fire somebody because they knew secrets about the pastor. It's not funny. It's funny now. But it's just an interesting thing that happens. But there should be some good connection that we're doing something together. Not all of us eating breakfast together every Monday, but some of us being together and find out, even as you look around, who are you going to be more and more connected to? And did you know that connecting actually gives you more and more of God's presence and increase of God's glory in your own life? Where two or more are gathered, where these are gathered here, something bigger than just one person with God happens. And I don't want to, of course, I want, most of us need more of just us and God, and then this other thing would be better, but sometimes we get engaged in this and we don't do the other people. So the first thing is to live life on mission. We've got to be connecting. To live life on mission, the second one, which is our second class, talks about following Jesus. We must actively pursue, intentionally follow Jesus. When you get saved, you don't just go, do, everything's going to be fine. I'll go to church a little bit. We have to be giving and serving. It does something in us. We have to be following Jesus intentionally. In fact, if I asked you, How are you following Jesus in the month of March? You should be able to say, I'm reading through this for 40 days and I'm praying for my community and it's opening my eyes around me. That's a following Jesus. It could be I'm getting good counseling. It could be I'm checking into Strong Tower Ministries for addiction. It could be different things that you have. It could be I'm going to a healing room and I'm getting prayed for something. It could be different things. But we have to follow him. It doesn't happen naturally. Of course, we have this new man, but there's a sin man. And we want to talk more about the new man, the new creation that we are. But there's still some death, some bad habits, some laziness, some ways of thinking that our culture and our life has brought us that God wants to keep releasing us so as we get older, we can grow more and more. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And we are called to follow people. And I want to make that really clear. We follow only Jesus, but we also follow people. I want to make that really clear. I know we follow only Jesus, but as we're following Jesus, there's people that are following Jesus that are far in front of us, and we follow them. And that's what wisdom is. So this is how I read Apostle Paul when he says, follow me even as I follow Christ. And I think every one of us could probably say this to somebody around us that is needing help to get somewhere. Because that's really what we're talking about when we're following. I need help to get somewhere. So we follow Dave Ramsey. Why? Because we need help to get somewhere in our finances. All right? So we are late to the party of retirement, but we're saving for retirement. So we follow a track for retirement. Why? Because we need some help to get somewhere. We could think of it all on our own and just think and make something up. But there's lots of people that have gone before us. And it's the same with the health. That's why you go to a doctor, right? You go because there's somebody there. You go and get prayer. There's somebody there that's before you. So it's following because you want to get somewhere. You want to live a life where you're glorifying God in every pocket, in every area of your life. So I think when Apostle Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ, I think we can all say, follow me even as I follow Christ. And when you see me not following Christ, you follow him anyways and help me then follow you towards Christ. That make sense? We're not saying, follow me, I'm going to just do whatever I say. No, but there's, so we've got to get over that. Oh, I don't want to follow anybody. Yes, leaders hurt and they hurt us. But we do follow people. We don't follow them wholeheartedly. We don't follow them with everything. We don't put everything in, but we do follow and we serve and we move forward. It's a very, very important thing. And some of us, what we do is we get on the edges of both extremes. We're like, I will follow no one. And then other people are like, I will blindly follow everyone. And we literally love everything we hear when it comes to the kingdom. Or over here, we don't like anything we hear. We make our way. In this one, we're veering off the cliff. We're falling over. We're crashing and burning. We're crawling back up. But this one here, we're totally lost because we don't engage with the gift of wisdom that God has given other people in our lives. All right? So there's the both extremes are at the edge. There's something that's really much more centered about following. And if you have a big struggle following someone, ask the Father why. If you think everybody's right and you're running back and forth after religious stuff, after Christian teaching, ask God why, okay? Or you can ask me why. I can help you with that probably. So the third thing, to live life on mission, we've got to be discovering. So to live life on mission, we've got to be discovering, all right? So we've got to be connecting, we've got to be following, we've got to be discovering. Now, it gets harder and harder the further away you get from your salvation to discover anything new. Because we like to say, I know it, and to say, I didn't know that means, oh, what I've been knowing and what I've been teaching people has been slightly off or all the way off. So we've got to always be discovering new things about God. Because if Christianity is true, which I believe, most of us believe it's true, then Jesus, a man, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, without using his godhood, just his submission to his Father, died, buried, resurrected 3 days, walked around for a season, then went back up to heaven. and then sent the Holy Spirit to a group of people and then continues to send that Holy Spirit to us. If we believe that, then we've got to keep discovering what that means. It's not just a set deal, it's a done deal, and I know it. It's a constant discovery of the goodness and the bigness and the uniqueness of our Father, the uniqueness of our call. Does that make sense? That's super important for us to be discovering. I heard somebody say the other day, I don't remember the exact quote, but it was really good. They said, you can tell if a person, it's something like, you can tell if a person past middle age is an humble person by how much they're willing to keep learning. So continually learning is a great way to discover, and it's a great way to be challenged. I was sharing that with Stevie this morning. He said, Les, most of us don't like to be taught as we've already solidified our beliefs, because it hurts our feelings when we hear something that might say that what we believe isn't true. I thought, that is so good. It hurts us. And then we begin to doubt. But our Christianity is built on relational, not on brick upon brick upon brick upon brick, that if this brick is removed, oh my gosh, now I don't know if Jesus even exists. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. But if it's all about doctrine, and it's all about everything that I know, and I've got my protective wall of Christianity around me, then people pull out a couple bricks and the whole wall comes down. But we're on this journey walking with the Father. So the second part of discovering is you've got to keep discovering who you are. Now, most of us keep discovering bad things about us, don't we? I really am that lazy. I really am that mean. I really am that bad at this. I really can't do that very well. You know, when you get middle-aged, I read the other day, middle-aged is from 45 to 55, which I thought it was 35 or 38, but I think they've moved it with the ages changing for men. So when we get middle-aged, we're all of a sudden, we're like, oh, I really am not as good as I thought I was going to be as a dad, because your kids are raised now at 40, usually, not always. I'm one of the exceptions. But your kids are raised, and you're like, oh, wait, I'm not as good of a dad as I thought I was, because you see your kids start doing things. Oh, I'm not as good of a provider as I thought I was, because I thought we were going to be further along in our life and our savings and our payoff of these things. Oh, I'm not as good. And what we do is we discover bad things about us. Oh, I'm still addicted to blank. Oh, I still struggle with this. Oh, I'm still gambling 20% of my life away every day. We realize those things, but what we need to discover is how God made us and how he sees us. So discovering God and new things about him goes hand in hand with discovering new things about us. This is actually the third class we do. If you only go to one, go to the third class. Because it has a spiritual gift assessment in it. It has an abbreviated DISC, D-I-S-C, that's really quite good. Not everybody gets things out of that, but there is something for everybody in that. And you really are welcome to come just to take that if you've not ever done those profiles. And what they do, they help you discover, this is how I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's a powerful thing to know, this is how I show up when I go to a party. This is how I show up when I'm in life. And we already know the negative ways about how we show up. And people around us know the negative ways. We're the ones that need to know how God created me to show up. Because how we show up in our personality and our gifts and how we use our time is a way that we glorify God. So the following, there's connecting, following, discovering, and then there's engaging. You know, you can be at church for years and never be engaged. I was at this conference and I was waiting for Saudi Jim's wife was. We were waiting for coffee, and there's the coffee bar's here. And you know how they have all the cream and sugar and everything out here. Yeah. There is this lady, and there's a whole line to actually get into to put your order into the coffee place, and then you'd get your coffee and you'd wait here. Then you'd get your cream. This lady was sitting right here, standing right here. So you had to go from here to get your coffee, and you had to work through the line, go through the line once, come back and go through the other line and come back and get your cream and stuff. And this lady wasn't budging. And I told Sadie, I was like, it's like she doesn't even know she's at a Christian conference. But she showed up with, I am going to wait here and get my, I've got my space, and I'm not going to let anybody get their coffee. And the world knows how we show up in negative ways, but we can really show up in right ways. And we got to show up as we discover ourselves and be engaged. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be engaged. You've got to be joyfully engaged in who you are. You can say I was created to show up and tell jokes. That's awesome. If you know that about yourself, Me and Matt are that way. We show up and we tell good jokes, quality, high quality jokes. Our wives love our jokes. So if you just show up, if you show up and you're the one that's engaging, you're the one that's making sure that the house is clean. When Creesha and I dated, she had a couple friends that would go to all these parties, and because I liked Creesha, I would stay afterwards, and Creesha would stay after for like an hour or two, and she would help clean the house, her sister and two friends. And so we would stay at parties, and we get to know whoever was throwing the party, and we did that for a lot of years. That's how Creesha showed up and gave to people. And so we've got to figure out, how do we engage and glorify God in that homeowners association, in that art club, in the time you walk? Did you know that if you walk your neighborhood at the same time every day and you're intentionally looking to live life on mission, they've shown that if you walk the same time every day and you decide, when is my neighborhood coming home from work, or when is my neighborhood walking their dog, or when is my neighborhood generally walking their kids, and who's walking to the park? If you start showing up that way and you start praying for your neighbors, but you start going out that time and you walk the same time every day, that you will be opening yourself up to a lot more ability to love on people, to find out about what's happening in your neighborhood. I mean, a lot of times I go out in my front yard and I work in the yard while about 5:15, 5:30. Now, a lot of our people come in and they do what? They click their garage door and they go right in and they close it behind them, and I don't even know like six of them. But others will sit there and they'll go get their mail and we'll talk and things like that. But to be engaged, so many of us are in this really nice God-given car, and when other Christians go by, we rev it, but it's always in neutral. We talk about what we talk about. We talk about what we know. We talk about what we're reading, but we're not going anywhere. We're just there looking good, not getting drunk, not fooling around, not being extremely foolish with our money, but we've got to be engaged, because you can be connected. You can be some of these other things without being engaged, and it doesn't work. We've got to put ourselves in gear, and we've got to decide, what does it look like for us to be engaged? Because it's that engagement that produces life. If you're discovering God and you're discovering you in God's eyes, in God's heart, then you will begin to be more and more engaged to the community. But for many of us, it's a step that we don't want to take, because engagement is difficult. It's much easier to post a rant on Facebook than it is to be engaged in the problem you're posting a rant on Facebook about, isn't it? So much easier to go, click, I'm enraged that that's happening over there. Do, and not do anything all year about that thing you're enraged about. And you post and post and post and post. There's so many ways we can get engaged and involved in our community. And I don't mean in church ways. I mean in voters' rights and immigrants and whatever. There's so much you can get involved in. It's amazing to be engaged. So if you keep, I'm going to tell you, if you keep connecting, you keep following, you keep discovering, you keep being engaged, life will change for the better, and you will begin to live life more and more and more on mission. Because I think in the body of Christ, we have a practical goodness that's going on, but we forget that practical goodness, that fruit that we produce in our business, in our marriage, in our free time, is meant to glorify our Heavenly Father. It's meant to glorify and announce the kingdom, announce the good news. And it's a practical way. And as we begin to use the practical, I think the supernatural, the healing, the release from depression, from those things and those memories and those problems will begin to change. Because the kingdom mindset means that life begins to grow up better. That we don't just feed the poor, we are making the poor a place for the poor to feed themselves. We don't just pray for somebody they feel a little bit better when they leave church, but we give them a support and a system where they can grow up and their mind is changed and the way they look and they think is changed. To live life on mission means to glorify God with you being the best you, the way that He created you to be. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and stand.